We'll pick up at Galatians 5, and we'll pick up at 22, since that's where we got down to verse 22. And since we're almost at the end, and we talked about Paul when he's writing this letter, and it's every epistle has an aim. And this one was to correct the Galatians. They had fallen away from grace, back under the law. And I think we were talking about last week, you know what the law does? It disqualifies you from your sonship, your son, your walk in freedom, your liberty. And you give it up. You give your liberty up. You know, when I was younger, not even a teenager, my sister and I used to play a game. And if I did something wrong, and she knew about it, she would, we called it slave for a day. Mm-hmm. And she says, "I won't tell, but you have to be my slave for the day." So whatever she wanted me to do, I had to do. So you know what, whether go give me a glass of water or do this, do that. And, you know, that's what the equivalent of going back under the law is you're giving up your freedom to serve the weak and beggarly do's and don'ts. That's what Paul called them. He said the beggarly. Why turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? What can you do? Give me a list of things that you could do. What?
Nothing.
A list of things that you can do that would really boost your status up with the Lord. That you could do.
Nothing.
Nothing.
I was talking to one of the guys on Thursday, and he said, "You know," he said, "What? What?"
Or maybe to see what he said.
A little self-conscious here.
We're with you, Frank.
He said, "I've been thinking about going on a fast."
Well, that's under the law.
And, well, I thought about it. When we've been going through all this stuff, and he's been, "Hey, I see that." And then he's just out of the blue. He says, I've been thinking about going on a fast. And I've been looking for some insight on this particular thing. And they said, "What do you think about that?" And before I could even say it to one of the other guys, he said, "That's stupid." He says, that's under the law. He says, that won't get you anywhere.
Yeah.
And isn't that right? And I said, "Well, wait a minute." I said, "Why do you want to do that? I wanted to know his doctrine behind that. You know, where did you get that from?" And if you had to pinpoint your doctrine, and you know, if you go left, when I say left, if you go left of the cross, all of a sudden, you know what? And what does that tell you? You're back in what?
Bondage.
Back in bondage. So, and I let him, I didn't tell him not to fast. I asked him, "Show me." And he's going to go back to the Gospels. And the minute he left, I said, "Where'd you just go for your information?" And when I said that, he said, "Okay, but can we?" I said, "You could, if you wanted to. But look at 1 Corinthians.
Only if you're trying to lose weight.
Only if you're trying to lose weight. That's it. What's your reason? What's your
Yeah, I heard a study recently where, when the Bible talks about humbling yourself,
that's what he said.
That's what
he used that term.
So, which one is it? Well, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. It's talking about fasting and praying.
But he,
that verse isn't for us.
I think he changed his mind. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is a principle. Paul's talking about eating food that had been offered to idols. And he uses this in chapter 8, verse 7, verse 6. We'll start at verse 6. He says, "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." This is what we want. Verse 8. "But meat commendeth us not to God." You know what he's saying there? Is if you commend a man, or if you get a letter of commendation, that's you're looking for approval. And he's telling them, Paul is telling them, he says, meat doesn't give you any greater approval with God. It doesn't. Well, let's keep reading. He'll tell you what I'm telling you.
Chapter 8.
Chapter 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8.
8 verses 8.
1 Corinthians 8:8.
Okay. Oh, I'm in the.
You're in the right book.
Okay. Okay, I got it.
He says, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better; if we eat not, are we the worse? But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." And that's what I didn't push on him what I believe about fasting. I know that there's nothing he can eat that will get him closer to the Lord. And there's nothing that he could refrain from that would get him closer to the Lord. It's just not, that's not the way he operates.
No matter which path you take it.
Right. Well, take that back. Unless you eat this, his word. But he is, and this is allowing him to function as a son. I said, if you want to do it, do it. Don't let me tell you what to do, because you're basing your conviction off my conviction. You're basing your decision off what I tell you. Don't let me tell you that. You have to function in what you, your knowledge.
Be persuaded in your own mind.
That's what Paul, when he told, right, in Romans, he said this. He says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Because if he eats with his conscience being defiled, it's sin to him. He missed the mark. He missed it because he's eating not with confidence that this is what God wants me to do. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Because he's given up his conviction for my conviction, whether I'm right or wrong. And that's what one thing that's important about grace is dealing with each other in grace. Is we can't jam each other's belief system on another person. Like I will say, like Ed would say, you can't just go for the idol all the time. The minute you find the guy, okay, this guy believes in tongues, you jump right on it. And you want to prove to him that you shouldn't do that. Why not? Line upon line, precept upon precept, is show him not what tongues is, but who Christ is. And if any man, if he finds out what he has in Christ, the riches and the treasures that are in Christ, you know what he'll find out? Eventually, not on your time. On his time, on his growth pattern. He'll find out, you know what, I don't even need to do this. Case in point, there's a man that comes here. He came here. When you first came here, he may have believed a lot of things. Maybe even still believed in tongues. I don't know. But he didn't. He shook his head. No. But you know what? You can go along with the doctrine, and you don't have to tell a man anything. A good example is when Philip caught the chariot, where the eunuch had been to Jerusalem, and he was coming back, and he says, "Understandest what thou readest?" He's a babe. Philip said, he took the same passage where he was. He says, "How can I accept some man should guide me?" He took that passage where he was. And he began to talk about the man in the passage that the eunuch questioned. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And he was apt to teach him. And he got to that point. He had an understanding. He said, "Here's
water.
Right here." He said, what hinders me from being baptized? He said, if you believe, you can. And that's how you meet a man where he is. And then you lead him on to perfection. You don't drag him or push him.
Twist his hair.
Because the work, and that's where we're going to get back in here. The work belongs to who?
The Lord.
And because I think I still practice patience. You still try to fix the
head
in the head and fix
it
yourself.
Like that, you know. we all have to remember that is, and you know what? It's back to Galatians. That's why he called it the fruit of the Spirit. When you think about fruit has to do what?
Grow.
Mature.
It has to mature. And so it has, right, it has to, that's the, and then you're ready. So why not let the man mature? You put him on your timetable. You know, we used to grow those little cups, you know, in school, you know, they give you the little cup and you let them germinate. And they tell you just take the cup, put the seed in the cup and you water it, put it by the window and just leave it alone. You don't go, you plant it, put it in the cup, and then you go back the next day, you dig it up, and like, it's in there, cover it back up. It'll never germinate, right?
Pouring water on it.
Drown it.
Yeah.
But anyway, that's the meat, where there's nothing that we can do to get closer to God or farther away from God. There's no diet around that can do that.
Right.
That would increase your intimate relationship with the Lord. It's not happening today. All right, Galatians chapter 5. That's the verse 22, where he talked about the works of the flesh in the previous verses. And in 22 he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. You know, I'm missing a nice chunk of my scripture here, so you're going to have to help me on the word. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Okay. Gentleness, goodness.
Faith.
Oh, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Did I get all of them?
Yeah.
Okay. He said, against such there is no law. There's no law against the... I think we talked about this before. Who could... When you talk about being under the law, you can't force these actions. You can't demand these actions. Because you can see right through them. You can't manufacture these. It reminds me of in Exodus where Moses went to the Pharaoh And he told him to let his people go. And he says, show me a sign. He said, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And he says, show you a sign. Show you a miracle. And he throws it down and they throw it down and they go through their matching wits. And finally they get to one and he says, this is the finger of God. They couldn't duplicate it. They couldn't counterfeit it. And you can't counterfeit the fruit of the Spirit. Because sooner or later, like you said, you'll see that you can't manufacture this. Mm-hmm. And because it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh. And that comes from a result of us trusting in this, in his word. You know, people say, I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better wife. I want to be a better worker. I want to be whatever. Or they say, well, I'm praying for more patience. And I'm praying for more love. I'm praying for more peace. You ever heard people say that? You said it? Okay. Do you think he can give you any more? The Spirit, that is. Do you think that you can get any more?
We all have.
Can you get any more?
Right.
Huh?
We already have that measure, right?
That's, you know, and it's a verse that if we have the Spirit indwelling in us, right? Mm-hmm. How much of them do we have?
All.
The question is,
Is it being appropriated, or are we?
Not how much.
Or how much fruit is he producing through us?
How much of him do we have? But how much of us does he have? That's why when Paul goes over to Ephesians, where he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled by the Spirit. He didn't say be filled with the Spirit. He said be filled by the Spirit. Now, if anybody ever drank in here, then you know what excessive drinking does. You lose your what? Your consciousness. Well, that's one excessive drinkers. No. It begins to do what? It controls you. Mm-hmm. It controls you. It brings out some things that are innate in you, the flesh. It cuts the flesh loose from his restrictions, mm-hmm. and you begin to see that, wow, he shouldn't have that alcohol. But he says, don't be filled with the liquor, or don't be filled with wine, or drunk with wine, but be filled what? With the Spirit. So he used that contrast. So the Spirit should do what? Control us. And then if the Spirit controls us, you're seeing he's manifesting what's innate in us, the new man, mm-hmm. as he yields to the word, and he begins to display that fruit. So you say, well, I'll give one example where he says, I think the next verse where he talks about submitting yourselves one to another. Mm-hmm. Well, if you find a person who's not being submissive or gracious, I always put it that way, is if you see somebody who wants to elevate themselves over another person, then you know that they're not what? They're not walking in the Spirit. They're not being controlled by the Spirit. In that particular instance. It could be anything. Right? He says, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering. Wow. Temperance. You know what that's saying? Those, all those things could be summed up in one word. Grace.
Grace
is when you, the fruit of the Spirit, it would, I know that's not a word, but it would make you gracious. Just to prove to you that I know how to spell that. Gracious. That's what the fruit of the Spirit does. It displays Christ's nature to others, doesn't it?
Yes.
So you tell a person that we need to deal with each other in grace, and I'm finding out that a lot of grace believers, they don't know what grace really is, because we don't deal with each other in grace. We put each other under performance. Says our performance. Even though we talk about Paul and we talk about how great grace is, and you can be saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, and Paul's the apostle of the day, but when it comes to dealing with each other in grace, that's one of the lessons that we didn't learn.
Just whether we happen to be in the spirit or the flesh, man.
That's
in the flesh, we're dealing with each other or anybody else in the flesh.
Because what we have is chapters 1, 2, 3, 4 of Galatians. We don't go 5 and 6. And that's what, when Paul lays down when he's writing these epistles, it's always, I think we use this progression too, is first thing is salvation. Right? Then, well, that's, I'm going to put something in there before that.
Okay.
Then surrender. Then sanctification. Then service.
Suffering.
Then suffering. That guy, man, he's been somewhere. All right. Then glory. That's our life right there. And wherever we stop, it doesn't matter what, this God's aim for all of us to go to the end. But we were just talking about this. If we suffer, we what? We reign with him. But look where you look at the steps you got to get to before you get the glory. Suppose you know what, you get saved and I'm sitting down. You've never surrendered. So you get salvation. Of course you get in. You get in. But there's no reign in that. There's no glory in the respect of reigning with him. You know, somebody said, it might have been you, who said that most people think when you get to heaven that everything's going to be great. And I'm sure it will. But Pastor Stam wrote a little booklet. He says, will there be tears in heaven? Hmm. And because people aren't, well, this is a faith walk. You don't know what's out there. When people go, I think of all the time of people go to school and they go through school, and you have people that say, do good in school. Your record follows you everywhere. You know, your grades. They don't believe that. I was one of them. So you fool around and you never commit yourself to the work. And all of a sudden, that day comes and they says, well, you don't have enough credits. And then, what do you mean? Well, whatever you've been doing for the last 6 months, you don't have enough credits to walk. You can't be. The graduation day is a day of glory, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Where they walk around and they just say, you know, here he is, James Martin. Yeah. All that work you put in, you get rewarded for it. And the work you put in, who is it a reflection on? Is it a reflection on you or your teachers or both? That's why the Lord said this. He says in Ephesians that he wanted us to know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. And we also have an inheritance in him. It works both ways. But it's him he's the one who does this every step of the way.
So I wonder, should the surrender come after the sanctification?
Well, he said this in Romans. In Romans 12, he said this, right? He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right?
Okay.
So the first thing he says, though, is, I beseech you by the mercies of God, after the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And all of a sudden, once you sign up, you're going to find out, like Frank said, it's hard to get people in here. They don't listen. No, they listening. They hear you quite well. It's just, that's your, you know, don't worry about that. You just
do. They listen, they don't respond.
You do your job. We do our job. And we do it graciously.
I guess why I'm stumped is because we don't do the salvation part and we don't do the sanctification part, but we can surrender, right?
Right.
And we can do the service.
Well, what makes a man surrender to the Lord?
Coming to the end of himself. There's nothing he's got to bring, to offer. So
that's why he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies. He said, it's reasonable. You know what that word is? That you've looked at all the facts and you realize, you know what, I've got nothing. I've got nothing to add to this. The reason I'm here is because of his mercies. And Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians. He says, if one died for all, then all were dead. And the lives that we live, we should henceforth not live unto ourselves, but to him that died and rose again. You realize that you got whatever you got. Like Paul, he says, who art thou, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he says, What would thou have me to do? And he says, go thy way. He's my chosen vessel. I will show him how great things he must
suffer for my name's sake.
What makes you think our sequence is any different than anybody else's?
Well, I guess if you're calling surrender, because in a sense right there what you're saying is that Paul, well, I see a great difference in how Paul surrendered and how we surrender. At least in the life that I see him given as man, he surrendered big time and he committed himself big time. And he suffered what almost no human being is ever going to suffer unless he's a Christian over in Iran or something like that.
Right.
You know, so, but, so I can see it like that. I mean, I can see it like that. But I know me, and I know that I have to surrender every day. And then I don't, and then I do, and then I don't. So if it has to be something that's really total on our part,
right,
it's not going to work.
Right, right.
We're going to unsurrender about the man.
That's why, you know what, and the joke is that when he said it's a living sacrifice, he said, if it's living in my...
My
uncle used to say that. He said, if you get up there, at least you can get off. If you slide up there, you can slide off.
Especially if it starts to get hot.
Right. But you could, right, and I like that point. You cannot duplicate Paul's ministry. But he does, and he says things. He says things as our pattern. He says it's not only given to us to believe on him, but to do what? To suffer for his name.
I guess I'm caught up on something that don't matter, the mechanics of it. Because it just seemed like first the salvation and sanctification, once it's like once we do surrender or say we confess Christ, salvation and sanctification is automatic in my head. Then it seemed like the surrender, once you surrender, that's when your service and suffering start.
Well, I can see what, you know, there's a sense where we talked about, say it again.
Process words.
Because in God's eyesight, in God's sense, we are already seated together.
Positionally.
So he sees it as, this is done. But look at this verse. Look at Timothy. What's that name?
Well, while we're getting there to Timothy, so when, are you looking at sanctification as being set aside for God?
Yes.
Not as being perfect saints or anything.
Right. I'm looking at this as you're
set apart,
right. Because where you are already sanctified. The Corinthians were sanctified positionally.
Sanctified, being sanctified,
okay.
Will be sanctified.
Okay.
And that's what
I see it now.
He's...
See what, okay. Him asking a question. Said.
Yeah, and that's what Timothy...
Which Timothy?
First Timothy. First Timothy... Man. 1 Timothy 1 Timothy 6. You couldn't find it? 1 Timothy?
Boy, I'm glad. I'm not the only one.
1 Timothy 6, verse 11.
There I am.
He says this, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. I was checking the verse, I'm sorry. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You think Timothy was saved?
Yes.
Did he have to work for his eternal life?
No.
What did Paul mean when he said lay hold on eternal life?
Well, as soon as you said that, I thought about the verse where he says, I press on towards the mark. So, lay hold of it, possess it. You have it. It's sort of like where he says, I beseech you. It's like, he's got eternal life. He's got these things. Embrace them. Live them. And
mm-hmm.
or believe them, because faith is, the whole fight is faith. And that's why he starts out saying that. You know, I mean, what I see in all the places I'm going in myself too is there are things we really deeply believe out of this word. And there's things we believe because we believe in God's word and everything, but it doesn't really sink into where it affects our life. If we don't believe that, we don't even understand it deeply enough maybe to believe it or something. So to me, the fight is all understanding more and more and believing more and more and more is how we lay hold on eternal life. The eternal life we've got, it's laying hold of it, is knowing it and believing it more and more is what it would seem like to me.
Right. Annette?
They said it. I mean, I can see how unless you surrender, you're not going to mature. So how can you be a full-grown son?
And that's unless you surrender, you're not going to mature. Why not?
Say it again.
Unless you, Annette said, unless you surrender, you're not going to mature.
You can't do it.
And you're not going to be a full-grown son.
You're not surrendering. You're doing it in your own power.
You're in the flesh.
That's the wrong road. Because what you've just done is you shut off the supply.
Right.
So he can't take you any further. You know, and that's consistent with grace. But he's not going to make you do anything. After you get saved, he's not going to make you do anything. You have to volunteer for this. And the moment you say yes, then he says this. He says, now. He says, now. Paul to Timothy, who followed him, he says, if a man purge himself from these, he'll be a vessel meet for the master's use. And what happened to Timothy? He did that. And what happened?
Suffered.
That's why he wrote 2 Timothy. And and said,
a little more beseeching.
I'm greatly reminded of thy tears. Stir it up. Because it got a little too rough for Timothy. But he was down the road. He went down the road. So, and that's what, when he's writing to the Galatians, they were here. And then they moved on. And then they moved on. And then they moved on. And then they moved back. And he says, wow. What happened? You did run well. Who did bewitch you that you should not obey the truth? He says, I've begun in the spirit. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? They just backtrack. All that work.
They picked back up what they surrendered. They picked it back up.
Went back to the weak and beggarly. They got off track. So when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit and he talks about producing that fruit of the Spirit, it's in Galatians. He says, and they, verse 24, he says, and they that are Christ, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and with the affections and lusts. Now, he didn't say you should. He didn't say you can.
He said you what? You have.
You have done it.
Present possession.
Oh my goodness.
You've crucified the flesh because you believe.
That's See, and this is what I'm saying is we are, huh? He what? Say that again. I didn't hear you. I heard. I think I heard. You said they surrendered.
Yes.
That's well. He said they have. When did you do that? What God is, he's telling us, it's the same thing we learned in Romans. In Romans 6, he says, know ye not that so many as us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?
Mm-hmm.
He says, you positionally, don't tell me you can't do this because I'm in there. I'm not visiting. I'm in there.
Could I say something? I hate to interrupt you.
That was
what we're
fine.
Talking about in El Dorado, because we've been in Romans 6, is here's something was in the fine print that you didn't read.
Right.
You died to the old man.
That's right.
You died with Christ. So it's not only that, oh, I'm saved. It's, oh, I'm dead.
Right. You know what? That's why when Paul's dropping these words, these knowledge, know this. Do you know how many saints don't know that?
Most of them.
But, okay, what does that do for the rest of the trip? They're stuck.
Right.
That's what, didn't the Galatians get stuck?
My dad say, you'll be there, but when the Lord gets through with you, you'll be like a singed chicken.
You're right. Right.
I think he's still
going to
suffer.
it'll be because of you.
Right. Exactly.
It'll be your own deal, not suffering for Christ.
That's Romans 5.
Romans 5.
Knowing the tribulations and trials.
Romans 5, he says knowing. Now Romans 6, he says knowing. Romans 7, Romans 8.
Yeah.
The whole thing is about you educating yourself about what God has done in you and for you. So,
I actually thought the suffering was a bad thing until I came into the knowledge.
No, see, but that's what I'm saying. Most,
mm-hmm. I found something.
I know you did. I want to hear that. He found it. You know what he did? I want to hear that.
I've been looking for it after all. You're not even talking about it.
we can talk about it if you want to. Okay, well, you sure?
Well, give us a verse.
Man, with something that deep of a revelation that he...
Yeah, it just
I think...
Yeah, it just...
We got to know, Steve.
Turn the
light
on.
Share it.
Oh, Steve.
Colossians 3.
Colossians 3.
Chapter 3, verse 3. For you were dead, and your life is dead. Christ in God.
That's it. That's it. And you know what? That's everybody. That is from a 7-year-old believer to a 70-year-old believer. Your life, that's the same thing he says in every book, in one way or another, is you belong to me. But grace will let you do what you want to do.
Yeah, like keep dragging around that old man trying to revive him.
Pumping life into him, right.
Is that Colossians or?
Colossians 3.
Colossians.
And God's just sitting there like the lifeguard on the shore, wait for the guy to give up the struggle. Wow. And then he'll...
So you thought suffering was bad until you picked up the knowledge? Well,
yeah,
I picked
yeah.
up the knowledge, and I thought suffering was good until I started feeling it.
Yeah, that is.
That's when it's hard to remember that it's good.
Right. And matter of fact, now, just to pick up what Steve said, he said this. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, are you?
Yes.
Every believer is.
Sure. What
verse? Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1.
It's sort of like saying, if you're 18, then act like you're 18.
Because he's done it.
Yeah.
Has he not resurrected us?
Mm-hmm.
And made us sit together? That's a position. So he takes their position... And he challenges them, I'll say this in the way we to go for it, to go for the glory. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Go through the process. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God.
Which means surrender those things that are below, which is what everybody has such a hard time turning loose.
That's Philippians. It's Philippians. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That's earthly Christians. They always look down. They're always concerned about the things that are on the earth. But he says, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For you are dead. Wait a minute. That's amplification on Romans. You are dead. And your life is hid. That's chapter 6, 7, 8. That's Corinthians about your new identity. You're not Annette. Here you are. But you are. Let me see who's going to get this. Who are you now? That's right. That's who you are.
Full grown what?
Your son. And so all you see is every letter that Paul writes, he always has to give an identity check to remind you who you are. And then he goes on to provoke us, to exhort us to wherever we left off and to where we need to go. He meets the saints where he met the Romans where they were. He met the Galatians where they were. He met the Corinthians where they were. Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. He meets them all where they are and says, okay, come on. Come on. Don't stop there. Come on. We can get stuck. And all this is in the doctrine for us to grow up. And what I thought about on the way over here is this whole thing was thought out, planned out, worked out before the foundation of the world. Can you believe that?
It's beyond comprehension.
That's what Frank is talking about. Isn't that amazing? That's what we looked at Romans last week, where he says, what shall we say to these things? What can we say to these things? If God be for us, and we're going to stop. He says, we are what?
More than conquerors.
We're more than conquerors through him that loved us.
I'm sorry. Can sanctification right there be like maturing?
That's what it is. That's what, because in this process is, did I spell that right? Yeah. There is a, Paul calls it this, perfection, or be perfect.
So we have to surrender it all.
Right.
Now you're talking about it as a practical thing.
Right.
Just what we're given in the heavens.
Right. Right, because that's that dual position, the position practice is he gives you everything up front. You know, that's like this. I'm saying, Ed, okay, you guys did this. You says you come in, you say, hey, we're retiring. Mike, Leanne, You're the owners. You're the practical owners. Your position now, you are owners. They don't know what you know. They couldn't know what you know.
Okay.
But you've left them in charge positionally. Their knowledge and their practice has to get up to the point where where they are, you know what? You said, now you're running this place like I would. But that, how much do they have to learn before they get to that? It takes time.
A lot.
And you know what? Some, they may never get to where you were, but you, as a former manager, he says, I've been there. I know what's coming up.
Yeah.
Don't make that deal.
But
you can't tell them not to make that deal unless they ask you. That's what God said. He says, I'm going to let you do it on your own knowledge. But if you listen to me,
there's
also something else. Because they grabbed it, they surrendered in a sense to it, because they grabbed it, they're going to learn all the lessons there. Now they can ask me, and sometimes they ask me more than others.
Right.
They're coming. It's like ours with Christ now. It's all coming.
Right.
We can pursue it hard, or we can.
Yeah, I was
going to
say, so either you can walk
through
or to get drugged.
We're
well, the thing is this. Now, and I don't lose track of this. This is because this is the case. Now, they could do that, and they may not. As an owner, you have to find a way to market. You have to find a way to go out and get more leads. Well, they said, well, we don't want to do that.
Okay.
Well, they can forget all the rest of this stuff. Because they shut down with just being in ownership. Sooner or later, they'll be what? They'll be out of business.
But that's if they stopped at salvation.
If they stopped, right.
They have grabbed the whole thing.
Not,
you know, in other words, I know that they want it all.
They what?
They want it.
They want it all.
So.
And because they want it all, you know what? They'll go through,
and
that phone will be ringing off the hook.
And you know,
they'll say, hey.
I see that because I actually know a guy that wants to give his business to his son, but his son is stuck on salvation. He's content with just coming to work and not knowing anything else. But there's another guy that's not even a part of the bloodline that's going to give it because he wants it.
Sure. See? Now, that's we use a lot of worldly examples, but I hope that's coming through clearly.
No, even though it's kind of off track.
Well, but it's not. But it's the same principle.
Yeah.
That principle is almost like,
you know what's funny? Let me say this. I'll take your question first.
It's not a question.
I'll take your comment.
So, we're saved. We have all these riches in heaven.
Right.
But unless we surrender to the Holy Spirit so that we can mature, we can't become able ministers. And then when we become able ministers, that's when we suffer.
That's when you... Because...
Is that the difference that you were teaching us between an heir and a joint?
That's right. Yeah. That's right. See, he doesn't tell you everything up front.
You gotta want it.
Gotta want it. Right. Because if he told the Romans everything up front,
they wouldn't have crucified the Lord.
They would be like if you go and just unload everything on those people, and they would say, "I'm not going back there anymore."
Yeah, right.
Crazy.
Right.
But what you do is, and I don't know where you drop handfuls on purpose, and then they say, "What is it that he dropped?" And then they says, "Oh, wow." And they said, hey, you dropped something last week. You got any more of that? I do, yes. And then you give them more. And after a while, that's what he said this. He says, I long to see you, the Romans, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you might be established. And when he gets to the end of Romans, he said, now to him who is able to establish you. By the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, that encompasses what we were just talking about. He had this plan in mind to equip us, to mature us, to establish us as sons for His glory. But he can't dump all that on the Romans who just got saved. He surely couldn't do it to the Corinthians who didn't want it. And he had to go back for the Galatians who lost it, didn't he?
Yeah.
That's what. Okay, we're gonna stop because I've already. We didn't get to. Six at all.
You didn't get through with five.
It was a great.
But
lesson.
You came real close. Yeah.
See, those are big rabbits. When you start chasing the rabbits,
that's right.
They're like kangaroos. Oh. Sorry.